Good morning.
Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this morning's message. Got some water up here on this table. I don't want to water down my message, so. All right, okay. Thank you. I appreciate that. Some years ago, I decided I needed to fast for several days. Nowadays, I fast regularly, sometimes for health reasons, sometimes for spiritual. The first few days for me of a fast are particularly the toughest, and that proved true in this particular instance. I hadn't eaten a thing in 6 days. I seemed to be doing pretty well, though. The tough hunger pangs seemed to have passed. I felt pretty normal until I took my oldest daughter out on a date to a restaurant one evening. I didn't think it would be a problem. I just thought, hey, she wants to go out for dinner. I take her out for dinner. I just sit there with a glass of water. She eats her meal, right? No problem. I had done this sort of thing many times with Debbie and others when I was fasting, but this time was different. It started shortly after we arrived. The delicious aroma of the food initiated a chain reaction within me. When she started looking at the menu, it intensified. When she ordered, I was on the brink of going berserk. My stomach was growling. It felt like a wire brush was scrubbing the empty walls of my insides. My mouth was watering. The aroma became tantalizing torture. But my fast wasn't scheduled to be over until noon the next day. When her order arrived and she started eating, I could barely contain myself. It took everything within me to not tear that piece of baked, buttered bread out of her fingers and stuff it into my mouth. I was so hungry. All I had was a stinking glass of water in front of me. I thought, well, I could put a little salt in it. That's not going to help. I'm afraid I wasn't very good company that night. All I could think about was food. Today is part two in our series, Burning Heart. It's a wake-up series to remind us of the lost condition of people without Jesus and our need to care more about that and do more about it. The encouraging news is that we can do something about it. There's so much we can do. Last week, we learned that preventing people from perishing begins with a broken heart. That was our message last Sunday. In today's message, we're learning about God's hungry heart. That's the title of our message today, Hungry Heart. God's heart yearns for lost people. He searches for the lost like a parent searches for a lost child. He hungers to find the lost like you hunger for food when you haven't eaten in many days. He wants his desire to become your desire, his hunger to become your hunger. It's all wrapped up in the main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Have God's hungry heart for the lost. Very simple, and yet so profound, so important. We're studying this morning two famous stories, we call them parables, that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. So You want to open your Bible or your smartphone app if you would like to follow along there, maybe underline some things, take notes. In these two stories, we see on display God's hungry heart for the lost. Let's read first 10 verses. That's our passage this morning, and I invite you, when we get to the yellow print, to read aloud with me. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's the word of the Lord. From these two stories, we learn about God's hungry heart and how we can get it. You know, everybody's hungry for something. We live on a hungry planet. There's no person who's perfectly content. From this passage, we see that Jesus was hungry. He was hungry to reach people, to bring them to repentance, so that they would follow him. Anyone who would listen, even IRS agents and other lowlife, right? It was a burning hunger within Jesus. It got him up in the morning. He was consumed with God's love for people. He wanted so badly to reach them. It was like a gnawing hunger. Now, the Pharisees and religious teachers we meet in our passage today were also hungry. Unfortunately, not to bring people to repentance, but for keeping their religious rules. Not just the commandments in Scripture, but the traditions that had accrued around those commandments. That's what motivated them. That's what got them up in the morning. They thought they were pleasing God, but they were sadly mistaken. Everyone is hungry for something. Perhaps a great career, climbing the corporate ladder, beautiful home, a perfect marriage, or happiness. I just want to be happy. What are you hungry for today? Search your heart on that. What are you hungry for? How can God's hunger become your hunger, your drive in life? We're going to look today at three appetizers. Appetizers kind of get your hunger going. We're going to look at three appetizers to get God's hungry heart. The first one is point number one on your outline there, and that is own the loss. Own it. Did you notice in both stories this morning, it's the owner who searches for the lost item? We're told the shepherd owns, he has 100 sheep, and he loses one. The woman has 10 coins and loses one. She's probably a peasant woman. 10 coins like this would be very valuable to her. It's the owner's loss we're talking about here. This story of the lost sheep used to confuse me, bother me, puzzle me. I thought, what shepherd in his right mind would abandon 99 sheep out in the middle of nowhere to go look for one? Has that ever occurred to you? What about the 99 back there? What happens to them? What if he comes back having found the one and he finds that the 99 have been scattered? A wolf has attacked them. Doesn't sound like a very smart shepherd to me. Have you ever wondered this? But the answer is simple. You see, I didn't understand the culture. Everywhere, when Jesus mentioned this to his audience, they would have immediately, instinctively understood, because shepherds were all over the place. They saw them operating all the time. Shepherds, you see, worked in teams. Chief shepherds had under shepherds. But notice here, it's the owner shepherd who goes searching for the sheep. The others, would be understood, they stay with the 99. The owner goes out searching himself. Likewise, the woman who owns the coin searches for the lost one. She doesn't just tell her kids, hey, I lost the coin, go look for it. God is a hands-on shepherd. He's a hands-on coin owner, if you will. He takes ownership. You know, hunger is very personal. You own it. You don't say to somebody, I'm really hungry, aren't I? Can you feel my hunger? Isn't that real deep hunger? No, of course not. You take ownership for your own hunger. You have to do something about it. No one's going to force feed you. Well, this is God's heart for the lost. He takes ownership, and so must we. Now, of course, it's a team effort. You recognize that, but you don't pass the buck. You own it. You don't say, oh, well, winning people to Jesus, that's the evangelist's job. That's the pastor's job. That's the church's job. And pass the buck and kind of breathe a sigh of relief. I don't have to worry about that. A few years ago, some women here at Stony Creek Church went on a tubing trip together in Gladwin, Michigan. Maybe you recognize some of the faces up there. They had lots of fun until one of them, Mandy Mangus, lost her engagement ring in the river. Let me read her own words. While propelling myself through the cold water with my hands, I felt my engagement ring fall off my finger. Fortunately, my wedding band remained in place. My amazing friends and I spent hours combing through the dirt and gravel at the bottom of the river on hands and knees in hopes that we would find it. But when the sun began to set, we had to give up. I was terribly upset and was sobbing as I called Josh, that's her husband, to tell him what had happened. True to my husband's character, he didn't want me to be upset, and he tried to calm me and lift my spirits. This ring had been given to me over 14 years prior. It was a ring that my husband had meticulously designed himself and had a jeweler make it for me. In my eyes, it was precious. The ring was one of a kind, a symbol of our love, and it was gone. She was owning the loss. Yes, other people were helping her. Very nice of them to do so. But that was her loss. This is how the Lord feels about the lost, only infinitely deeper. We imagine, or maybe remember, losing a loved one, a spouse, a child, and the very thought is a dagger in the heart, is it not? But imagine losing that person for all eternity. You say, Randy, that's a scare tactic. You're trying to manipulate us with guilt. No, this is not a tactic, folks. This is reality. People without Jesus perish. As we learned last Sunday, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. Luke 13:5. He also said, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Like the Lord, we need to take ownership of finding lost people around us. We need to own it. If your child has a life-threatening injury, do you leave it to someone else to see to it that he or she gets help? No way! You call 911. You administer CPR if it's needed. You ride in the ambulance to the hospital. You insist on immediate attention. You talk to the doctor. You do everything you can to make sure your child gets help because you own that situation. You're going to see to it that something happens. Last Sunday, I asked all of you to make a list of lost people to pray for daily. People, as far as you know, don't have Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're not Jesus followers. I have a list of people like that that I pray for every day. Own those lost people. Pray to hunger for those people to find Jesus, to know Jesus, to be found by Jesus. As if you haven't eaten for 6 days, hunger for those people. Make God's hunger your hunger. Let's look at the second appetizer to get God's hungry heart. Number two on your outline, prioritize the search. When that one sheep went missing, when that one coin went missing, suddenly the search became the priority, did it not? Maybe the shepherd had plans that afternoon to play golf with his friends. Can't do it now, guys. I got a missing sheep. I got to find him. Other stuff has to go under the back burner. Woman, maybe she was planning to go shopping or spend some time in the garden. No can do. I got a coin to find. Other things go onto the back burner. If you misplace your car keys as you're about to leave for an important appointment and you know timing is really crucial, then all of a sudden finding those keys, well, that becomes a priority, doesn't it? Maybe you were going to do some other things before you left. Maybe you were going to get yourself some coffee. Well, forget about that. I got to find my keys, right? We've all been there. I'm convinced that mingling with lost people, having redemptive conversations with them, it's not a big enough priority. I've been convicted of that in my life. That has to change. It is changing. How about you? Is there a sense of urgency for the people on your list? Do you even have a list? I hope you do, and if you don't, you'll make one. Does it gnaw at you like a hunger pang? Do you take opportunities to get with them and have redemptive conversations with them? Prioritize that. Notice carefully what Jesus says of the shepherd searching for the lost sheep. He says he goes after the sheep until he finds it. Verse 4. Notice those last words, those last four words, until he finds it. This guy is determined. I'm out here until I find it. Same with the woman. She lights a lamp, she sweeps her house and searches carefully until she finds it. Verse 8. Now, of course, lost people are not exactly like lost sheep or lost coins. They're not neutral like a coin or a sheep that may not know any better. Many lost people are determined not to get found. And when that happens, we must sadly respect their free choice. But we don't give up. We keep showering them with kindness. We look for opportunities for redemptive conversations. We respect their space. Yes, we need to do that. You can make it worse if you become obnoxious. Yet, even if they're totally non-receptive, we don't just say, forget about him. He's never going to come to know the Lord. No. We keep praying and we keep watching for any opening. Now, whatever happened to Mandy Mangus's lost ring in her search? Well, let's pick up the story. This is what she continues to say. Josh and I decided to go back to Gladwin 2 weeks later on our anniversary with metal detectors in hand in the hopes of locating it. We searched the entire day but never found it. I didn't want a new ring, even if it would look nearly identical. I wanted my ring. I was shamed for losing the ring to begin with and disappointed I lost my most valued possession. It was nearly 2 years before I stepped foot in a jewelry store to have the ring remade based off the matching wedding band I still wore. Josh was by my side. As he had done the first time, he meticulously selected the diamond and had his hand in the creation. They went back. They went back with metal detectors. They went back on their anniversary, no less. Who wants to search a river bottom, combing through mud and dirt and stone on your anniversary? Could have been out having a good time at a restaurant or doing something else at a jewelry store, replacing the ring. No, they wanted to find this thing. That became their priority. And when they couldn't find it, it took a long time to recover. Another ring couldn't replace that one. It was unique. Just as every person is unique to God. Irreplaceable. Every single individual is irreplaceable, a unique human being for whom Jesus died on the cross. That's why we've got that pro-life petition out there to sign today. Hope you'll consider signing that. Notice, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone." What I like so much about this verse is the last word there, everyone. In Greek, as in English, it's in the singular. It means Jesus died for every individual who ever lived. It doesn't just say all of us, like other passages say. In this case, it says every one of us. It's as though Jesus purchased tickets for every human to attend the eternal Super Bowl. A ticket has been purchased for everyone with his or her name on it, with your name on it. Think now of the people on your list. Think about it. You just may be the one person in the best position to reach those people, or at least some of the people on your list. You may be the closest person to that, or closest Christian to that person. Or maybe you're the person they respect most. It's as though God has given you their ticket to offer to them. Don't just shove the tickets in your drawer and forget about them. Mm-mm. Could you arrange some times to get with them in a setting where you could have a redemptive conversation with them? Maybe share your story about how you came to know Jesus. Is there a good film that you could give to them or loan to them, recommend to them? Like The Case for Christ, a movie that came out a couple years ago. Excellent, well-produced. And there are many other good movies of that kind. Or maybe a good book you could give to them. Maybe there's a podcast of a message that, you know, hey, this would just fit this person like a glove. It's just what that person needs to hear. Or how about filling that empty chair around you with that person, inviting them out on that particular Sunday? Own it. Make it a priority. As though nobody else is going to do it, make it your responsibility. Let's look at the third appetizer to get God's hungry heart. Number three on your outline, celebrate successes. What was the happiest day of your life? Can you single out one day that stands out above any of the other days of your life as the happiest day of your life? There's a lot of competition. I've had so many wonderful blessings in my life. Some of the biggies for me, the day I married Debbie. The day each of our three kids were born. Hugely happy days. And there are many others. But number one for me is the day I became a Jesus follower. That one heads the list. January 12, 1973. Yeah, I got saved when I was 2 years old. I was bouncing off the walls that day. That's the day I met Jesus. That's the day I crossed over from death to life. And I knew it. I sensed it. I was a new person in Jesus. If it hadn't been for that day, I never would have met Debbie. Much less married her. We wouldn't have been going to the same school. We went to a Christian college. So our paths wouldn't have crossed. She wouldn't have been interested in me as an unbeliever. And then, of course, if I hadn't met her, then we wouldn't have had the kids that we end up having together, right? So, you know, she would have married somebody else and had other kids, and I probably would have done the same. And then, you know, the kids that we now have just wouldn't exist. And just think, Stony Creek Church wouldn't exist. If you came to know Jesus at Stony Creek Church, well, maybe you never would have come to know Jesus. Or if you've grown in Jesus from coming to Stony Creek Church, because humanly speaking anyway, it wouldn't exist. All those wonderful blessings in my life wouldn't have happened. How about you? What's your happiest day? Now, some Christians can't remember a specific day when they trusted in Jesus, when they crossed over from death to life. That's okay. Maybe you can just remember a specific time in your life. Well, it was somewhere in, you know, 1986 or something like that. Or maybe the day you became a Jesus follower, you can remember it, but it just wasn't tremendously emotionally impactful to you. Well, that's okay. But whether it was your happiest day or you can't even remember the day, I can assure you of one thing. Heaven had a party that day. Really and truly. Notice Jesus' words here in verse 10. He says, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, I always used to say, the angels in heaven are throwing a party when someone comes to know Jesus. They're kicking up their heels. The band is playing. They're turning up the volume. They're popping the corks. They're dancing. But then somebody pointed out to me that it doesn't say that the angels are rejoicing. That's not what the text says. It says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Likewise, earlier in the text, when it's talking about, when he says nearly the same thing, he says there is joy in heaven. Doesn't say specifically that it's the angels that are rejoicing. So then I thought, well, if it isn't the angels, who is it? I thought, well, maybe, I know, it's the people who have died, and now they're in heaven, and they're saying, Shazam! You saved another one, Lord! Awesome! And they're rejoicing. But that's still not what Jesus means here. You see, in Jesus' day, the Jews often tried to avoid using the word God. Now, we've talked about how they so reverenced God's personal name, Yahweh, that they wouldn't speak that. They would say Lord instead. But even the title God, they would be reserved about that, especially if they were talking about something that might seem a little awkward for God to be doing. Sounded maybe a little too human, right? Like rejoicing, for example. So instead of saying the word God, sometimes they'd use a euphemism, and one of their favorites was the word heaven. Sometimes you have the kingdom of God, and other times the kingdom of heaven. Right? We do sort of the same thing when we say, heaven help us. What we really mean is, God help us. They did this especially in cases where it might seem a little irreverent to speak of God doing something. And that is what's going on here, you see. Who's rejoicing? Who's throwing a party in heaven? Who's dancing and popping the corks and turning up the volume real loud? Why? It's none other than the Lord himself. That's the point. His heart is exploding with joy when a sinner repents. We and the angels, yeah, we're happy too. We get in on it, but we're just so freaked out to cheer along with him. This is God's heart, you see. Now let's take it one step further. Have you noticed that the word God never appears in this passage? Even in the part when the Pharisees criticize Jesus, the early part of the text. The same is true with the story of the prodigal son. Do you know that story follows this story? Are these two parables? Jesus goes on to tell the story of the prodigal son. But even there, God the Father is never mentioned. We always say the Father represents God, right? Well, where do you get that? If you go back to the beginning of the passage, guess what? It's Jesus who's doing the seeking. He's the one who's eating with the IRS agents and the other lowlife, quote unquote. Yet everyone knows God is the good shepherd. And we're right to equate the Father in the story of the prodigal son with God. But do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's putting himself in the place of God. He's the one who searches for the lost. Jesus is equating himself with God in this passage. You say, okay, Randy, if that's true, then where in this passage does it say we're supposed to have God's heart or Jesus' heart or whoever's heart it is? Your message, Randy, shouldn't be about us hungering for and searching for the lost. It's all about Jesus doing that. It's his response. He's the one who searches. Where in this passage, Randy, you get the notion that it's our responsibility? It's his. Great question. So glad you asked. I'll answer with a question. What is a Christian? Hope you know the answer. A Christian is, drum roll, a Jesus follower. We do what he does. He's our model. He's our example. We do what he does. My heart is to conform to his heart. Remember, Luke chapter 15, the first 10 verses, that's what we're studying, right? Right? That's what we're looking at. How does Luke chapter 14, which comes right before this passage, how does that chapter end? Well, guess what? It ends where Jesus is talking all about what it means to follow him. Chapter 15 continues where chapter 14 left off. Ergo, this chapter illustrates for us not just Jesus' heart, but the heart that Jesus' followers are supposed to have for the lost. We long for the lost. We search for the lost. You hunger to reach the lost as you would hunger for food after 6 days of not having eaten, just as Jesus does. I told you about the story of my agony on the sixth day of my fast, how much I wanted to eat, but I didn't tell you about the ecstasy of the seventh day. My fast was scheduled to end at noon on the seventh day, so guess where I was? At 11:59 on the next day, the seventh day. I was seated in my favorite Thai food restaurant. And I had worked it out so that right at noon, my favorite Thai food dish would be set in front of me. And I could dig in and indulge. My stomach was growling, my mouth was watering. But this time, I didn't have to refrain. I thanked the Lord, and then I ate. And boy, did I enjoy it. When you lead a person to Jesus, it's like the joy of eating your favorite dish after many days of not eating, times 10. Have God's hungry heart for the lost. You know, I've searched for many lost people during my walk with Jesus, and God has given me the joy and the privilege to lead some of them to him. On the list of my happiest days of my life is the day my dad came to know Jesus. Though raised a Catholic, he was an agnostic, he was an unbeliever. And my mom and my brothers and I, after we became Jesus followers, we prayed for him constantly and shared with him about Jesus regularly for years. For years. Yet he wouldn't budge. But all of that turned around when he suffered a heart attack and was rushed into the hospital. It was there that he remembered and started really mulling over in his mind and heart the things that we had shared with him and how our lives had been changed. One day I'd like to tell you the story in more detail. It was there on August 10th, 1979, in that hospital bed, my dad repented and switched allegiance from himself to Jesus. He crossed over from death to life and became a Jesus follower. Stay hungry. Stay hungry for the lost people on your list. That's Jesus' heart. That's what he wants for you. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments and ask the band to come and lead us in a closing song. If you would please stand with me, and the ushers are going to prepare for the offering. If you're visiting with us today, don't concern yourself with giving anything. Concern yourself instead with receiving something, and that is God's free gift of eternal life. It's available to you simply by turning away from your sin and trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have questions about that. Maybe you'd like to talk with somebody. You say, well, I'm not really sure how to do that. Come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your hungry heart. I'm glad you were hungry for me. If you hadn't been, Lord, I'd still be out there wandering around in darkness, headed for an eternity without you. I thank you. You found me. I thank you for the people, like my brother Ron, who led me to you. Lord, I pray that I would have a hungry heart for lost people. Every person in this room would have your hungry heart for lost people, Father. I pray, Lord, that we would fill up the empty chairs with lost people. I pray we'd have those redemptive conversations with lost people. I pray that we'd keep praying for them and showering them with your love. And Lord, as we give you this offering, may be an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.